I want to start off in, I don't really have a text verse, but start off in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. A little bit of a continuation. Went a little bit of a different direction from what I was thinking. I felt like God wanted me to go in a different direction from what I had been thinking originally. In thinking of a sequel message to the message from 4 weeks ago. Not sure if this thing is... Oh, there it is. If you remember, I had this paper, and I filled in some more words. Quite a few of you had some words that we wrote down there. And that message, by the way, I came up with a title after the message. And I titled that message 4 weeks ago, Identifying Carnality. This morning, I felt led to share on a sequel message called The Results of Carnality. So as you look at that list, and you look at the carnality down here of where I am so many times, and it's ironic how that pretty much every one of these words down here in the carnality side has a word or words that describe where we want to be on the spiritual side. Walking in other words, defeat would be victory. Mistrust would be trust. Pretty much every word, negative word, has a positive word that is so much more powerful. When we think of despair, the opposite of that is what? What's the opposite of despair? Hope. That's right. So much more powerful than despair, isn't it? We all want hope, right? We love hope. It feels good to have hope. And God, the Bible says, God is a God of hope. So I want to look at, first of all, some Bible characters and some of the carnality that came out of their lives, or some of the results of the carnality that was in their lives. First of all, here in Genesis chapter 3, we see, I'm not going to read here really, but we see the commandment, in the 18 Articles of Faith, it calls it an interdiction, which was a prohibition. They were not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, when Satan came and he tempted Eve, and he said, you know, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree? And Eve told him, yeah, that was true, but he placed a seed of doubt in Eve's mind, and she took of the tree, and she... the fruit of a tree, and she ate, and she gave to Adam, her husband, it says, and he ate. Well, when God came walking in the garden later on, it says that they were afraid, and they hid themselves when they heard the voice of God. And then God asked them about this, why did you hide? And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then God asked Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree, which I told you you were not supposed to eat of? And Adam said, the woman that you gave to me, and I ate. We see what Adam was doing there? He was blaming Eve, and in a sense, he was blaming God. The result of carnality was to blame. And Eve said that the serpent beguiled me. She put the blame on the serpent. And that is a result of our carnality, is we don't want to be in a place of taking responsibility. We want to blame someone else for why we're doing what we're doing. The result of carnality. And there are many words down here that we could look at that would probably... blaming would be a result of that carnal thing that is in us. For example, pride. You know, when we have pride, we don't want to take the blame on ourselves because it makes us look bad. And so we want to blame someone else so the blame doesn't come to us and make us look bad. That is the result of the carnality of pride. And I think that we see that very much in, you know, our society today. And it's not just, unfortunately, it's not just in society, but it's in Christians. And in 1 Corinthians 3, the text chapter that I used 4 weeks ago, those were Christians that Paul was talking to, born-again believers. And here was this carnality that was coming out of their lives. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal," as if they shouldn't be carnal anymore because they were now Christians. They should be spiritual. And I think the same thing applies to us today as born-again believers. God is saying, I don't want you to be carnal anymore. I want you to be spiritual. I want you to be up here. I don't want you down here. Because that really is the heart of God, is for us to be living in victory. And when we look at the last part of Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the things that I would like to do, I find myself not doing, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. You know, so many times we use that as a handle, as an excuse for, and we put the blame on maybe even God in a sense for creating us with the human nature. And we blame God for that, for creating us and saying, you know, we say that we are so earthy, and that is why we are living in defeat in so many times in areas of our lives. And that is why, you know, we pawn off our carnality in the sense that, well, I am human, and so therefore I'm yet carnal. Whereas God is saying, I want you to be spiritual. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So, the blaming like Adam and Eve did is just a result of that carnality. We have another account in Numbers chapter 20 where God told Moses, he said, gather the people together. They were needing water. He said, gather the people together and with Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock in front of them, and the water is going to come out of the rock. Does anyone know what Moses did instead of speaking to the rock? Any of you children know? What did Moses do when God told him to speak to the rock? What did he do instead of speaking to the rock? Yeah, he whammed it, didn't he? He hit the rock. Well, before he did that, he said something. He said, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Well, who was the rebel here? Moses was a rebel, wasn't he? He was rebelling against God. God told him, speak to the rock, and he goes up and whams the thing instead of speaking to it. He was rebelling against God. Result of the carnality. And I could almost, you know, just feel that of here the people were murmuring and complaining and so discontent, when God had done great things for them. He had split the sea and they walked through on dry ground. He destroyed, drowned their enemy in the sea. And here they were out in the wilderness just a few days. I'm not sure how long this was after that. And here they were complaining because they didn't have the food back in Egypt, and, you know, they didn't have water and whatever they could find to complain about. And I could just, you know, feel that carnality rising up that Moses felt when he said that. Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You know, pretty angry. But he was the rebel. That was the result of the carnality. In Joshua chapter 7, we have another account. This was after the victory at Jericho. they send out just a small group, like 3,000 men out to Ai to take Ai. Well, guess what? They were defeated, and there were like 36 men that were killed. And then Joshua fell on his face on the ground, you know, and just, man, we are here. We have entered Canaan now. We've entered the promised land, and here we're defeated in front of our enemies. And now what's going to happen to us? And then God told him, said, get up. He said, you have sin in the camp. And then he had them bring them in by tribe. The tribe of Judah was taken. He had them bring in by the household. They ended up with Achan was taken. And because he had taken this Babylonish garment, some silver and some gold, and he had buried the silver and gold in the floor of his in the earth under his tent, inside his tent. And that was why this all came about. And he was lying about it. So we see the result of Achan's carnality was that was covetousness, wasn't it? Greed or whatever. And the result was taking things that he was told not to take, just like Adam and Eve did. And then on top of that, he lied about it. And it seems to me that when this thing became known to the people, that, you know, why not just speak up and say, well, it's me. I did it. I'm sorry, but I did it. You know, there's some kind of a shame thing there. And it's what Brandon was talking about this morning. We're all friends here. But when we have sin in our lives, we have carnality in our lives, there is a shame thing that doesn't want to bring that to light. Well, guess where that comes from? It comes from the enemy, from darkness, because sin is bred and lives and thrives in darkness. But when sin is exposed, even if it's shameful, when it's exposed, light shines in and sin can be repented of and victory can be had. And that is what God talks about, you know, confessing our sin and he forgives us. And, you know, I think that is one of the big things, the results of the blame game is that as long as we are blaming someone else, it keeps us from admitting that we have a problem. Which, by the way, admitting that we have a problem, I believe, is the first step to overcoming the problem. You know, as long as Houston doesn't have a problem, then Houston can't get rid of the problem. And, you know, that's for us. As long as we don't have a problem, we can't get rid of the problem. We have to admit that we have a problem and quit blaming everybody else for our problems. And say, I have a problem. I am in need of help. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have David committing adultery. The adultery was a result of, right on this list here, lust. And if we look at what happened in David's life after that, we see more results of that initial sin that was passed down through iniquity. And I think that same thing happens for us today. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Peter, the outspoken man here. When Jesus was telling them in verse 31 that all of you are going to be offended because of me, you're going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd, Peter said, even though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now I don't know that any of the other disciples denied Jesus, but they all left him, and they were offended. And when Peter came into the palace, later in that chapter, in verse 69 through the end there, in Matthew 26, he denied him before all, it says. And the next time, it says he denied with an oath. And then lastly, it says he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. We see the result of his carnality. You know, where he was standing up as the bigot, if you will, the Peter, the guy that's got it together. I'm the rock. You know, I'm not going to be offended. I would be willing to die. There's no way I'm going to deny you. And then the result was, of carnality, was defeat. Cursing and swearing and lying. Defeated. Thankfully, after the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at him. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. And I think Peter was repenting. And later we see in John chapter 21 where he was restored. In Matthew 15, we have the scribes and Pharisees complaining about Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands. And Jesus told them that what goes into your mouth is not what defiles you, but it's what comes out of your mouth. And we talked about that 4 weeks ago. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So that goes with what Brandon was talking about this morning, our speech. You know, when we have bitterness in our hearts and unforgiveness in our hearts, and then something happens that triggers that, and there comes a flood of words out of our mouth, and as it says in Hebrews, and thereby many are defiled, talking about the root of bitterness. By the root of bitterness, many are defiled. You know, if it wouldn't be for us being carnal, then our heart wouldn't be full of all that stuff. I'll look at, I've used this before, but if we look at the heart, remember the heart is part of the soul. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. And someone has said that the heart is the seat of the emotions, and that's why I put it down here. The deepest part of our soul is our heart. And that is where this stuff comes out of. So if we aren't giving God access to our heart, if we're closing that up and we're keeping all this carnality in there, well, guess what? When the cup is tipped, when we're put under pressure, that's when the stuff comes out. You know, when you squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice, right? But if you have a rotten lemon, you get rotten lemon juice. So, you know, if we're full of all rottenness, we make the outside of the cup and platter clean like Jesus said. And by the way, that's another one of these carnalities is right here, religion. That was what the carnality that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had subscribed to religion, which is, and there is a good kind of religion. Don't get me wrong. The Bible talks about pure religion, but I'm talking about a dead religion. A religion that wants to come up with a system whereby everything is applied and worked through instead of relying on God and trusting God to lead us. Another example is Paul and Barnabas when they had their dispute about John Mark. It says in the contention between them was so sharp that they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul linked up with Silas, and they went separate ways. Later in the Bible, we see that Paul spoke well of Mark. You know, things got taken care of. But for that time, there was some carnality in them that was rising up, and it brought about a division. Strife, like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. Brandon read out of James chapter 3 this morning. We'll just refer to verse 16 there, where it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So, when in our hearts, if we have envying and strife in our hearts, the result of that is confusion and every evil work. You know, when we have in government, we have in church leadership, in any kind of organization, when we have leadership that is full of envy and strife, and leadership wants power for the wrong reason, for their agenda, then it brings about confusion and every evil work. And Jesus said that, you know, the Gentiles exercise dominion and authority, and he said, but with you it shall not be like that. A total different kind of leadership. In James 4, I want to read verses 1 through 8. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Here it is talking about the carnality that comes out of us from lust. And 1 John 2, verse 15 comes to mind, where it talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so when we have that carnality within us, the result of that coming out of us brings about the strife, the envy, the divisions that we see in our society today, and sadly, in our churches and in our personal lives. And I'm made to think of a verse in Ephesians where it says it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of salvation. You know, how do we think that is when we have, as born-again believers, we have in our spirit the Spirit of God that is dwelling in us? And I drew this door open because I believe that is where God wants us to walk, is with the door from the spirit to the soul open. Ultimately, the desire for God is for God to work through our mind, will, and emotions, through our heart, to cleanse our hearts, to sanctify our hearts, and to rid us of the carnality that is in our heart, and to fill that with His goodness. And He wants us to walk in that. And if we have that door shut, and we have the door to the flesh, the body, to the flesh open, and we are subscribing to the devil's agenda, and we are bringing about the devil's agenda, which by the way, that is what he would like to do. So that's why the war is for our soul. The battle is for our soul, because that is where we live out of. And we have, as born-again believers, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of salvation or redemption." I can't remember which word is used there. So if we are closing this door to the Spirit and we're opening the door to the flesh and we're living out of carnality that is in our heart, I believe we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God as born-again believers. You know, the words used in Revelation come to mind when I think about that. He said, "You are lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I would that you were either cold or hot." So I think so many times we find ourselves in this place of having a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We're not walking in the power. We're not walking in the victory that God wants us to walk in. We're experiencing the results, the effects of carnality in our heart that God would like to shine His light into. God would like to have us give Him permission to pull back the veil, to take away the blindness and remove that darkness, that carnality, and renew us in the spirit of our mind and shine His light into our heart and expose the lies of carnality in our heart. And He would want for us to walk in that truth, in that light. And it talks about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I think it is, where it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the picture that God has for us. The idea, the heart of God for His church is for us to be walking in unity in Christ. As Jesus' prayer was there in John 17, that they may be one as You, Father, and I are one. And as long as we are living with this carnality in our hearts, we are not going to be able to come into unity, in the fullness of unity, and be in completeness in Christ. In our spirit, yes, we have been justified. We've been made complete. However, as long as we subscribe to this idea that it's true what Paul is saying, that he was struggling with the things of the flesh, as long as we think there is not victory and that we cannot rise above what we have today and the carnality that we deal with and the defeat that we struggle and that exists and that we struggle with, as long as we have that idea that there is nothing better, we stay in a state of despair. And what God is saying, there is hope. His promise to us is there is hope. There is a better way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So as long as we continue fighting spiritual battles with carnal weapons, we're going to be defeated. Because the spiritual is way too strong for the carnal. The result of that carnality, that carnal thinking, is defeat. We must come to the place where we realize that our weapons are spiritual and put aside the carnal weapons and take up the spiritual weapons. I'd like to close with Colossians chapter 3. The first 17 verses. He says in verse 1 in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look at a couple words here back towards the beginning. Verse 3, he says, for ye are dead. In verse 5, the first word there is mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. How would it be if we could just mortify this whole list? Is that where we want to be? I believe it is. I think every person's heart here today wants to mortify. Doesn't matter if we're born again or not. There's something within us that wants to go to God. God put that desire within us. The word mortify that's used there means to put to death. In verse 3, he says, for ye are dead. Are we dead? You know, I believe as born again believers, our spirit is dead to sin. However, the soul is not dead. And God wants it dead too. God wants that mortified. All the carnality in the heart, God wants it mortified. He wants it put to death. In verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these. Just put them off. And the problem is we have tried for years and years and years to put it off. We have tried for years and years and years to mortify. And it doesn't work. Someone, I don't know where this comes from, but someone has said that insanity is to continue doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. So what is the answer? You know, are we just here on this earth living in defeat in areas of our lives, not experiencing the fullness, the victory, and the power that God wants us to have, and just waiting to be rescued when Jesus returns? Is that what God has for us? Is that the fullness that God expects for His bride, that the bride that Jesus is coming back for? What does Jesus say about His bride? In verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's talking about the church. Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a what kind of church? A glorious church. You know, the thing that I was describing earlier, it doesn't sound very glorious, does it? Sounds like a carnal church to me. A defeated church. Not having spot or wrinkle. That's a lot of spots and wrinkles right there. Or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. That describes that top part, doesn't it? Holy and without blemish. So I believe that, I feel that God is wanting another sequel message to this. And I'm sensing that God is going to show us a way. Jesus said, I am the, what? The way. I believe God is going to show us a way to get from here to here. Just like He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He split the sea, He made a way. He brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land. He split the water, He stopped the water again, and He again made a way. And I believe God wants to show us that, the way to get there. And I haven't attained, but that's where I want to go. And I want for us to go together. I believe there is more. God is a God of hope. So what I'm going to ask us to do is to ponder this. Ask God to show us where we are, where am I, where do I want to be. Ask God to show us, you know, what is, identify the carnality, what are the results of carnality that I'm experiencing in my life, and God, what do you want me to do about that? To go seek God in prayer, in fasting, if God leads you to that, and seeking God for the way. Let's kneel to pray.